Well, thank you so much, choir, and thank you, Stephen Shearer. That was wonderful. Can we recognize them again? That was a great presentation. And thank you, John Wolf, for leading today, and we're keeping Judy in her prayer. She was not feeling well, couldn't be here this morning. Thank you, praise team, as always, for leading us. And Laura and I have had an eventful weekend. Hunter graduated from the University of Georgia on Friday with a master's degree in accounting, which was awesome. Yeah, great. And time doesn't stop, though. Last night he called us and he said, I've been hit. I've been in a car accident. Fortunately, nobody was hurt at all, but a fair amount of damage was done to his car. The police officer gave the other fella a ticket, so we're thinking that it is definitely his fault. Hunter did get a small grin out of the fact that this was the other driver was a Georgia Tech student coming to Athens to pick up his sister from college. So anyway, you never know when things like that are going to happen, but today we're concluding our Easter sermon series, and it's called The Resurrection Hypothesis. And you may remember that 2 weeks ago, we started with the first hypothesis in that series, and the first hypothesis said that the greatest thing that you can do for your community or world is what? Do you remember? You remember we said the greatest thing that you can do for your community or the world around you is to celebrate Easter. That is the single greatest thing that you can do. You can offer a beautiful, true, and glorious celebration of Easter. And we did that on Easter Sunday, and we've continued since that day because Easter is not just a Sunday. It's a season in the life of the church. Well, then last week, we went a little bit different direction with this, and we talked about Thomas, who we know is Doubting Thomas, right? And here is the resurrection hypothesis that we found in his story. Doubting is not the end of your faith, but in fact, it may be the very beginning of someone's faith. And in fact, that was true for Thomas, right? Doubting was the beginning of his faith. And so today, we have a third hypothesis for you, a third resurrection hypothesis. But before I get to that, I want to tell you a story. Last weekend, I was just out running some errands in my Ford Escape, and I looked down at the dashboard, and in one of the little kind of visual display windows, I saw this flashing warning light and message, and the message said this. It said, check fuel fill inlet. And at first, I was like, oh, man, that is all I need. I'm going to have to take my car in to get it fixed. It's going to take time. It's going to take money. You know, it's going to take energy from me. But that's what I need to do because I have this flashing check fuel fill inlet light going on in my car. However, not wanting to give in to that completely, I said, you know, maybe there's something I can do about this myself. And so I pulled over and stopped and I Googled Ford Escape 2010 check fuel fill inlet. And YouTube popped up on my phone and there was this fella called the car doctor who was talking to me on my screen. And he was saying, you know, this has to do with where you put the gas in the car. He's like, it could be this, it could be that. And he kind of went on a little diatribe about all of the different things that it could be. But then he came around to what were the magic words for me. He said, a few years ago, Ford put out a recall on the Ford Escape, and you guessed it, the recall was for the very part that was causing this error message. And when I heard that, I was like, yes, I'm not going to have to pay for this, you know, fix on my car. Ford is going to have to pay for this fix on my car, and you are not going to believe this, but I'm not kidding you. The very moment that I started thinking, yes, I'm not going to have to pay for this, the error message in the car mysteriously disappeared. It was gone. I mean, the moment that I thought Ford was going to have to pay for my car, the message was gone. And it has not come back. It's not come back. And so the car doctor is the real deal, I guess, right? Out there on YouTube. But anyway, you know, what does that mean? Well, right now you may be wondering, you know, what does that mean? You know, because by now you've got to be wondering, why am I telling you this story about a recalled defective part on my Ford Escape 2010? Well, I'm telling you this story because in our scripture today, we encounter some disciples who I would characterize as factory reject or recall disciples. That's how I might characterize them. And you say, well, why would you do that? Well, let me explain. When we come to John chapter 21, and you know, the resurrection has taken place and all these amazing things has happened. Jesus has come and he's been with the disciples and he said, peace be with you. And these incredible things have happened with doubting Thomas, you know, all this amazing stuff has happened. And Peter, in the middle of this, kind of the end of this, is not sure what to do next. And so Peter does what he knows best to do. He plops himself in a boat and he decides to go fishing. And so he invites all of his friends that are there, the disciples and his friends, to get in the boat and go fishing. And what's interesting about this fishing trip is not only the catch of fish that they make, 153 fish, we'll read about it later, but also who goes with Peter on this fishing trip is very interesting. And John, the gospel writer, says that it was Simon Peter, that it was Thomas, also known as Didymus, that it was Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, that it was the sons of Zebedee, and two mysterious other disciples who go together with Peter, and they go fishing in the lake. And what's interesting about this group is that if you think about it, they all share something in common. And what they share in common is some memorable mistake or error in relationship in their history with Jesus. And so the first one's kind of obvious. Simon Peter, what's he known for? Well, one of the things he's known for is denying knowing Jesus three times. I mean, that's a pretty huge thing. He walked around, followed Jesus for 3 years, and at the end of that, he denies knowing him. And then, of course, there's Thomas, who is known as Doubting Thomas, right? He didn't believe. He said, unless I see him myself, I won't believe it. And then you have the sons of Zebedee. And the sons of Zebedee, if you read in the scriptures, there's a moment where they're walking down the road with Jesus, and they're like, hey, Jesus, can we sit on your left in glory and your right in glory? And we're the greatest disciples ever, and we're the most spectacular thing. And Jesus is like, no, you're missing the point. And then there's Nathanael from Cana in Galilee. Do you remember Nathanael? Do you remember what he did when he first learned about Jesus and that Jesus was from Nazareth? Do you remember what he said? He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know? And that got back to Jesus. I'm sure that it did, right? So that was not a great thing to say. And so all of these folks that are in the boat share in common some inadequacy, some defect in their history with Jesus. And so I'm calling them recall disciples. They are the ones who are being recalled by God because they have been in some way defective. But I would also say that they are beautiful, that they are redemptive in a way for all of us, because they remind us of a resurrection hypothesis that we can apply to all of our lives. They remind us that while you cannot change your past, by God's grace, you can transform your future. So that's pretty good. That's resurrection hypothesis number three. You cannot change your past, but by God's grace and love and mercy, you can transform your future. And so that's the third hypothesis that we're going to be talking about today. And the question is, who is the proof for the hypothesis? Well, you must have guessed by now that the proof for the hypothesis is none other than the disciples in that boat, none other than Peter himself. Because after he had, you know, rejected or denied knowing Jesus three times, I think that really affected him. It's kind of like he forgot his call. And so let's walk through John chapter 21 to see what we can learn about getting past our past and living into God's future. And so the resurrection has happened. Jesus is alive. Peter is in a boat fishing. When John says this, he says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So they somehow missed that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, here's what you need to do. throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some there. And when they did this, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And what this is happening here, there's a sense in which this is a deja vu moment for Peter. Maybe he has forgotten his call. Maybe he hasn't remembered that God called him to be this great leader. And so Jesus is kind of reenacting his original call. Because in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus calls Peter, it's almost the same story that Peter is out in the ocean and Jesus, who Peter doesn't know, doesn't recognize, Jesus says to Peter, hey, have you caught any fish? And Peter's like, we've been fishing all night. It's been horrible. Jesus is like, can I get in the boat and go with you and we can go out? And Peter's like, okay, we can do that, but we haven't caught any fish. And they get out there and they catch such a huge haul of fish that the nets begin to break. And so at some point, I'm thinking that Peter is having this deja vu moment where he's remembering his call. And part of what John is saying to us here is that no call in your life can be so forgotten that you cannot remember it, that God cannot reactivate that call in your life. We all have a call to ministry. I have a call to word, service, sacrament, and order. But every Christian in this room is called by God, and it's often a very simple call, but there's a sense in which because of history, because of denying knowing Jesus three times, that Peter has forgotten his call. But I'm telling you, what John is telling us is no call can be so forgotten that it can't be remembered and reactivated in your life. And sometimes it takes God tapping us on the shoulder and giving us that deja vu moment where we remember our call. I remember the first time that I saw, and I say the first time, that I saw the movie, The Titanic. Did you see Titanic, right? With Leonardo DiCaprio, who was like the heartthrob of the world at the time, right? And at the end of that movie, you remember the ending, how everybody, the boat is sinking, and all of these people are in the icy cold waters, and they're turning blue, and but some people are in boats. Do you remember that? Some of the people got in the boats, and there's basically three kinds of groups of people that are in the boats. There's one group that is in the boat, and they're like, this boat is full. There's nothing we can do about all these people that are drowning. We've got a full boat. We can't do anything about it. That's it. Then there was a second group who half the people in the boat were like, there's nothing we can do. The boat is full. We can't do anything about it. But the other half are like, oh, come on. Are you kidding me? These people are out in the water and they're dying. They're freezing. We've got to do something about it. But in that boat, they just argued so much, they got absolutely nothing done. And then there was a third boat, a third group of people. And they're like, we don't care how many people are in our boat. We've got to get out there and save those people who are in freezing, icy cold waters. And I remember seeing those folks go after some of those people in the freezing cold waters. And just about that moment, it's like God broke through my consciousness and I heard this question in my mind, which said, Brent Ward, which boat are you in? I was like, wow. I remembered my call. Which boat are you in? Are you in the boat that's saying, we can't do anything about this mess in the world? Are you in the boat that's saying, well, we can and half the boat, and you're arguing and that's as far as you get? Are you in the boat that is seeking to save those people who are dying in the waters? I was like, wow. It was like a deja vu moment. I remembered my purpose. I remembered what God had called me to. But the story goes on, right? The story goes on and it moves pretty quickly. And what happens is the disciple whom Jesus loved notices what's happening here. He says to Peter, it's the Lord. And this is interesting. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, before he'd taken it off, which is, you know, kind of uncomfortable really to read right there. But that's what he'd done. He'd taken that off. He put his outer garment around him and he jumped into the water. And, you know, in my mind's eye, I see him in a couple of different ways. I see him either as being Michael Phelps, right, in the, you know, 400 IM, like it's incredible swimming, or maybe he's more like Forrest Gump. Do you remember the movie Forrest Gump? And when he first saw Lieutenant Dan after a long time, Forrest is like, Lieutenant Dan, Lieutenant Dan, Lieutenant Dan. And he dives in the water. He's swimming just as fast as he can, and I think this is what Peter's doing, until at some moment Peter stops. He doesn't stop, but he slows down. He starts to think, oh my gosh, you know, he says, we have not had the talk. That's from Jerry Maguire, by the way. We have not had the talk. You know, I've seen Jesus. I was there with him in the upper room when he came to the disciples and said, peace be with you. I was there, but we didn't talk about what I've done. And this is uncomfortable. This is very awkward. And Peter becomes what I call a fish out of water, which is an irony because he's in the water swimming, but he's a fish out of water. Do you know what I mean by a fish out of water? Let me try a couple examples. The first time I ever went to a Georgia Bulldog game, I didn't wear red. I wore like blue. And I was like a fish out of water, man. Like I was in this sea of red, this little blue figure right there, you know? Or maybe it's like you didn't get the memo and you show up to the event and everyone's in blue jeans, but you wore your tuxedo, right? That would be very, very awkward, very much being a fish out of the water. And this is amazing. This is where I love Jesus, because he had given Peter a simple call, and now he's going to be giving him a very sensitive call, a caring call. He doesn't judge him. He doesn't pounce on him. He doesn't embarrass him. He sees Peter at the shore, and he says, hey, let's have breakfast. Let's connect. Let's relate together, Peter. And it's a powerful moment where I think Jesus is saying, Peter, listen, my friend, there is no sin so huge that you've committed that it cannot be forgiven. There is no call in your life that you've forgotten that we together cannot remember and reactivate. There is no person so lost that you cannot be found and restored again. Peter, let's have breakfast. And the gospel writer has this amazing way of communicating the meaningfulness of the gospel text by adding these little details along the way. If you're reading the gospel of John, you always want to notice the details that are along the way. And in this case, there's a detail in the scripture, see if we can get there, about the number of fish. Jesus said to them, Peter and the disciples, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat and he dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish. Say it with me, how many of them? 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Now, you remember in Luke chapter 5, the net was torn. It was just overflowing. But here, the net is not torn. There's 153 fish. And I don't know if you've ever read this passage, but just reading it the first time, it wouldn't be unusual for someone to say, why did the gospel writer tell us that there were 153 fish? Why that detail? What's the importance of that detail? Is there one? You know, was there somebody there? Did Jesus have an accountant who counted those fish? We don't know. We just know he said there was 153 fish. So over time, a lot of scholars and people have wondered and speculated about the 153 fish. I think St. Augustine's is the most interesting. He noticed, he's a very smart dude, he noticed that if you add up the numbers from 1 to 17, that equals 153. That's pretty smart. And so then he took that 17 and he said that reflects the 10 commandments of the Bible and the sevenfold spiritual gifts of the New Testament brought together, 153. And while I think that is a very interesting argument, I don't buy it for a minute. I don't. I'm like, Augustine, you're wrong on that one, dude. You just got that wrong. Accept it and move on. Then some other people said, well, this really had to do with the number of species of fish that were living in the ocean at that time, that there were 153. And I'm like, how do you know that? Like, you know, I don't know about that one. Another person said 153 somehow reflected the number of countries or organized communities in the world at that time. You know, for me, I don't think the number is as important as the fact that the net was full and that it did not break. And that this is important for us to hear in the church, because in the church, so often God sends us fish that don't look like us, that don't sound like us, that don't act like us, and we're uncomfortable with those fish. So we have fish preference, right? We want special fish. We want MVP fish. We want fish from Iowa. I mean, for sure, we do. We want special fish. We want American Idol fish. There's a new show. We want Hotel Paradise fish. But the gospel news and what John is trying to say to us by talking about this 153, he's saying that every fish on the planet is invited into the net of God's amazing grace, that there is room for every single fish. And what he's saying is, you know, when you are in the net of God's amazing grace, you will never, or you should never, feel like a fish out of water, because God loves you, God accepts you, God embraces you. You know, no call can be so forgotten that with God's grace it cannot be remembered and reactivated. No sin is so huge and so tall that it cannot be forgiven. And I really think that's what John is talking about here. He's saying to Peter, my friend, you denied knowing me 3 times, but no sin is so huge that it cannot be forgiven, that it cannot be erased. This is a core idea in the gospel message, that God washes away our sins, that he creates in us a new heart and a new person. I loved when I was a kid, and one of my favorite toys was the Etch-a-Sketch. It was the first bona fide handheld device. Yeah, it was, right? I love my Etch-a-Sketch. Did anybody else have an Etch-a-Sketch? Please raise your hand and act like you did. I loved my Etch-a-Sketch, and you had like the little knobs, and you could draw little pictures, right? And if you messed up, what would you do? You just shake it, right? Just shake it a little bit, and it's gone. And you know, Jesus did something like that for us when he died on the cross, that we were going along in our life, and we were marking out the lines, and we were drawing the picture, and we messed up. But by the grace of God, we can be forgiven, we can be cleansed and renewed. We just shake it a little bit, and it's gone. And the scriptures say, God remembers it no more. Wow. You know, so what was happening here was Jesus was in the process of recalling Peter and reinstating Peter to the original vision that Jesus had. Jesus, when he first met him, it says that Peter fell to the ground and he said, I'm a sinful man. I have a past. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. I'm going to make you a fisher of men and women and children, Peter. I have a dream for you. You can't change your past. But with me and my grace and love, you can transform your future. Wow. So we come to the end of this kind of pericope in the gospel story. And it's really interesting. Jesus is kind of driving home the point to Peter, and he mimics the 3-time denial, and he says, Peter, look, do you love me? And Jesus knows the answer to that question, but he wants to hear Peter say it. Of course I do, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep, Peter. Claim the vision, own the call. Peter, do you love me? Of course you know I do, Lord. Well then, tend my lambs. Know that you're forgiven, that my grace is going before you. Peter, do you love me more than these? And the gospel says the 3rd time he asked, Peter was kind of hurt. that he had to ask, but it's like Jesus was reenacting the original denial and reaffirming the future. And Peter said, of course I do. And Jesus said, then care for my lambs. And wow, did he ever. Peter went on to be one of the greatest leaders in the New Testament, one of the greatest church leaders in the history of the world. He was out there preaching on Pentecost Sunday, and over 3,000 came to faith in Christ on that first Pentecost Sunday. Friends, you can't change your past, but by God's grace and love and mercy, you can transform your future. And Peter, he was recalled by God and renewed in his faith. And it's really interesting because when you think back to the boat where you had all these recalled disciples, remember them? We had Simon Peter, we had Thomas the doubter, we had the sons of Zebedee arguing about who's the greatest, we had Nathanael saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then you had two mystery disciples. Do you remember that? And one of them we know now was the disciple whom Jesus loved because he's in the story. He wasn't named. He's one of the two. But we never found out who the other one was. And I kind of wonder, like, that's another one of those details. Why would the gospel writer include that detail? Well, I think he included it because he knew that across history, there would be all of these disciples who were called and recalled by God. I think he knew that Saul of Tarsus was called to his Jewish faith and then recalled by Jesus on the road to Damascus to an amazing Christian faith. I think that he knew that the early Christian fathers and mothers would be called to their faith, but would stumble and make mistakes and would need to be recalled to their faith in Christ. I think he saw a young man named John Wesley in the 18th century called to be an Anglican priest, who then was recalled by God to be the founder of the United Methodist Church. I wonder if he thought about a preacher at a place called Birmingham United Methodist Church who was called by God and at some point needed to be recalled to remember that original calling. I wonder if one of you might be sitting in that boat today and God is recalling you to faithfulness, to new life, to a new vision. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we can't change our past, but by God's grace and love and mercy, we can transform our future. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone in the sound of my voice today, the resurrection hypothesis in our own lives, the resurrection hypothesis that says that. I pray that we would remember that no call is so forgotten in our lives that it can't be remembered, that no sin is so big that it cannot be forgiven. And I would add this, that no person is so broken and defective that they cannot be recalled by the grace of God. God bless us as we leave this place today. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.